I brought some extra books today. What's the purpose of this book? Anybody know? Well, obvious what it says. It's a cookbook, right? Well, you get a cookbook to learn how to bake. Like I have my favorite recipe for waffles. It's an awesome one. Egg whites. It's wonderful. We haven't done that for a long time, by the way. I need to mark that down. We used to have waffles every Saturday morning, and I'd make and get up early at 4 o'clock, about 10 o'clock in the morning, and then make some waffles, and then that was our breakfast. But anyways, cookbook, they're made for the purposes to show us how to cook. Now, it doesn't show us how to repair an oven necessarily. It doesn't show us how to grow food necessarily. But that's not its purpose. Its purpose is to show us how to cook food. Now, here's a big one. I got some docs in here. This Tunde looked at him. You probably remember, except for, don't look at the top name. It says John Hopkins. It should say Mayo Clinic. But it's still, I think we got it from Saver somewhere. Anyway, this is a family health book. The purpose of that isn't to do surgery. I hope not. I mean, it might have some. Can you imagine a doctor coming in and saying, I got the book, and surgery is going to be fine because it says on page 389 how to do that, so don't worry about it. Can you imagine that? I would be a little nervous about that. But the purpose of this family health book is to kind of talk about some of the different things that are going on maybe in your life and your health. And sometimes this one's actually really good because it talks about emotional, physical, relational. There's even a little bit about relationships in here and how much stress they can cause. Anyway, so that's the purpose of that book. And here we have decks. These are good advertising things. But the purpose of that, it's not necessarily to start a business or to run your business, but it sure will direct you towards those businesses that you're looking for. The purpose of a phone book is to give you telephone numbers and also different advertisements for things that you need. Just ask Dex, right? Isn't that what they tell you? Ask Dex and he'll tell you. And so that's the purpose of that book. So books have different purposes for them. Now, what's the purpose of this book? This is a brand new one, by the way. What's the purpose of this book, this Bible? People have used the Bible for a variety of purposes. Some use it as a club because they like to come and thump you with it. Don't do that. Don't do this. Do this. Do that. Some like to gag you with it as they try to shove it down your throat, right? Do a variety of things. Some people, the Bible has been used for a variety of purposes throughout generations. Some have used this book to counsel and comfort, while others have used this book to criticize and to condemn. Some have used this book to free and forgive people. Others have used this book to force and to fight. Some have used this book to explain and to expound, and others have used this book to enslave and to exclude. What is the purpose of the Bible? Is it for those reasons or for other reasons? Is it to inform and to inspire or to incite and incense? Is it meant to decline and describe? Or define, excuse me, and describe, or delude, and deceive? Is it filled with lunacies and legends? Or is it the truth that can transform? Those are all good questions. What is the purpose of the Bible? Well, we're going to look at that today as we continue on in this series of 40 days in the Word. The last 2 weeks we looked at the reliability of the Bible. Today I want to look at what is the purpose of it? Why was it written? Why was it put together? Why was it recorded for us? Why is it so important? If you would, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to 2 Timothy, which is in the latter part of the New Testament, chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 17 today. Otherwise, it is in your notes. You can follow along in your notes there, and it will be behind the screen as well. But let's take a look. The Apostle Paul gives us the purpose of the Bible in these few verses. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Well, the background of this short text is this, that the Apostle Paul is in prison and he's writing to a young man named Timothy, and he's going to be taking on the challenge of taking on a church. Now, the church was kind of a new idea. This is right after Jesus had resurrected, and he showed himself to a number of different disciples, and then he went to heaven to be with his Father. And so he empowered his disciples to carry on this good news that Jesus Christ is the one that God sent to reveal God to us and also to forgive us of our sins and to give us the hope of eternal life. And the disciples went and did that, and then the church started in different communities. Well, Paul was in prison for his preaching, and so therefore had a deep concern for Timothy, who was now taking on this role, the kind of a second generation of Christians. That's who he is. Timothy's a second generation Christian. So he's undergoing, Paul's in prison because he's undergoing persecution. It's a hostile environment out there when you start proclaiming a new faith. You know, in Roman times, there was a number of different beliefs and legends and gods. All throughout that empire, there was a variety of different beliefs. And not only through that context, the Judaism was very much a part of that as well. And a lot of the disciples, all the disciples came out of Judaism. And so there was pressure there as well. And so they were being persecuted. There was also false prophets that started to rise. And they took some of these things about Jesus and they started to twist it a little bit to kind of make it fit for them. And so Paul was concerned about them as well. Also, the world was growing farther and farther away from the Lord. It says teachers would teach things. One thing that Paul says is they would teach things that would scratch where their ears would itch, meaning that they would teach things that sounded good to people. Not necessarily coming from God, but whatever pleased people, that's what they would teach. And so they were misleading people in a variety of ways. So that's the context of what Paul's writing. And he's going to Timothy, and I can imagine Timothy, a young guy, they think maybe anywhere from his 20s to early 30s. They don't know exactly for sure. But he's going to take on this leadership role. And Paul's giving him some last-minute advice. He says, when all the world around you seems to be caving in and truth out there, you know, no one knows what the truth is, and people are pushing against you and they're persecuting you, you need to stay grounded in God's scriptures. It's the scriptures that you need to remember that are trustworthy. And if you can stay grounded in the scriptures, that will help you endure through these circumstances that you're going through. Especially when you're confused by that. Here Paul is sitting in prison for his belief in the Bible and in his belief in Jesus Christ. And that can be confusing to people when bad things happen to us because of our beliefs. He says, so when you get confused out there, make sure you dig down into the Word of God. And so he gives him this passage of scripture about that, concerning that Word. He says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy that you have known these scriptures. So be convinced. Don't stand firm in that word. And he says, and remember those that came before you. Remember me. You've been with me, and Timothy hung out with Paul, went on some journeys with him, and so he knew his life. He knew how dedicated it was. Paul was an unusual character. Paul, first off, persecuted Christians. He was a rabbi in training, a Jewish rabbi in training. And this upset, the Christian faith upset the Judaism quite tremendously, to the point that a lot of Jewish religious leaders were persecuting. They're the ones that persecuted Christ, and they're also persecuting these early Christians. But Paul was one of those that would put people in jail if you believed in Jesus. And one day on his way to Damascus, he was traveling to do that very same thing, and Jesus revealed himself to him. And after that, Paul was never the same. He saw the risen Christ, and his life was totally changed. And so he went from a persecutor to a preacher of Jesus. And so he took a beating as well, literally took a beating. He was in jail, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was threatened in the cause of Christ. And so he says, Timothy, remember where I was and how I changed, and it was all based on my belief in these holy scriptures. And he says, also remember your grandmother and your mother. Now, it doesn't say it in this passage, but Timothy was raised in the faith, and it says from his mother and his grandmother's influence. And it was normal for a Jewish boy to be trained in the scriptures at the age of 5. They would start teaching them the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But at age 5, they would start training their children. And here he had faithful mother and a grandmother that would raise them up. So there's a couple of things just from that little conversation that Paul had with Timothy that's very important for us to understand today. First off, that the scriptures are vital for us, for our well-being and for that firm foundation in life. But the second thing it really talks about is parents, you know, how important it is that we as parents share the Bible with our children, that we pass on that faith. They watch us every day. They see how we interact with each other. If we're married or single, it doesn't matter. The point is that God has given us the responsibility to pass on those scriptures to our children. And the church's main responsibility is to equip families, equip you to go and do that within your families. Now, we will supplement that teaching. If there's kids that are non-Christian backgrounds, of course, we're here to try to teach them about the Bible and to teach them about the Word of God. But parents, it's your responsibility to do that with your children. Don't pass it off on us, although we're here to help you. But this is very important. It says, through that influence, through the influence of their parents, Timothy learned the faith. So that's just a little background. In that text itself, Paul gives us the purpose of the Bible. And there's two different purposes that I see that he talks about there. The first purpose is that the Bible is to help us believe in Jesus. He says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. My grandmother was a teacher for 40 years, and she was a very, very intriguing lady, and she loved history. And she, in fact, she wrote just a little book about, we had a lady in our hometown that had dolls that filled. If you ever seen some of those shows on TV where people have hoarded things? Well, this one, this lady wasn't hoarding them. She was collecting dolls. That sounds, yeah, that's two different, totally two different things. Okay, she was collecting them. But you've seen maybe the pickers. You've seen the pickers. I've used that example before. I just watched about four episodes yesterday where they go into these houses and people collect all these things. Well, this lady collected dolls, and they were everywhere. They were in her attic. They were in her eaves. They were everywhere. And some of them, I think one of them sold for $100,000. It was unbelievable. Million. They had a sale. People from all over the world came to our little town in order to buy these dolls. Well, she wrote a book about that, and she just loves history. Well, she had a copy in her files of her great-great-grandparents that came over on the ship to immigrate here, and it was their story of their journey. And it was incredible when you read through that. Today I was sick, and you know it says, I was sick and threw up all day long because the sea was rough. I mean, literally came over on the boat. And it's just fascinating history because you can kind of see how they came along and what they experienced and some of the people that they met. Beautiful history written down. Well, the Bible is history as well. It's a story of God interacting with humanity. I don't know if you figured this out or not, but life is pretty hard out there. Life out there, it's broken. You just turn on the news and see the brokenness of people. You see the brokenness of countries. You see the brokenness of individuals. I'm broken, and you're broken. There's something wrong with the world. People get frustrated at God and accuse him of ignoring us and ignoring the situation and refusing anything to do anything about it. But that's just not true. God has done something about our situation. And it talks about that in the Bible. He does know our pain and suffering. It talks about that in the Bible. And he has done something for it. He sent his son into the world to bring back the world, to start to rescue it and to restore back. It talks about that in the Bible. The story of the Bible is about God coming and rescuing and renewing a broken creation. That's ultimately what the Bible is about. And through all these different characters, through 15, 16, hundreds and hundreds of years, how God interacted to try to put things back together again. The Bible is the story of God rescuing and renewing a broken world. It starts with creation, God creating human beings, and he says, I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will love them. He created us to have a relationship with us. But we rebelled and rejected God. That's called sin. And then because of sin, suffering entered the world. In fact, it got so bad that God had to wipe everything out except one family, a family, Noah's family, after that flood, because it got so terrible and people rebelled. Generations passed and this family turned into many families, and there rose a man that God noticed that would be a good model for the rest of mankind. His name was Abram. And he made a covenant with Abram and says, if you continue to follow me, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to the rest of the world. God made a covenant with him, changed his name to Abraham, and he became kind of the father of Judaism, but also the father of the Christian faith, because Abraham was a man of faith. He believed in God. Well, a few generations later, Abraham's family turned into a million people. And God chose this small group of people to be a model for the rest of mankind, what it meant to follow God and his commandments, and for God to be a part of them. He would bless them, and then they show the rest of the world what it truly meant to live the life that God expected us to live. But they too rejected God. Even though that God gave them great kings, like King David became a model king. And he led his people to victories over their enemies. And he led and people loved him. But yet he even had issues. He had an affair and had a child out of wedlock. He wasn't a perfect king, but he was a good king. But then after he left, then other kings came. And some would praise God and lead their people in the right direction. And others would mislead them and drive them to other gods. And God became very upset. He would send prophets to them to try to warn them. Don't do that anymore. Don't you remember this covenant I made? If you follow me, I will bless you. If you didn't follow me, I would curse you. Back and forth it went until finally it got so bad, God says, okay, I'm going to remove my presence from you completely. In fact, I'm going to dismantle you as a nation and spread you out because you refuse to listen to me. And then there was about a 400-year gap. But in the meantime, when the prophets spoke about this punishment that was coming, they always gave hope that a hero would come to rescue God's people and to restore and renew them once again. There was about 400 years when the prophets didn't speak any longer until this little baby cried one day. A baby that was very, very special. And that baby would become to know as Jesus. His name means Savior. You know, the Old Testament talked about Messiah or the Anointed One coming to save people. That was the Hebrew word. The Greek word was Christ. Jesus the Christ. And so God sent his own son to come to rescue and restore his people. And now we get into the New Testament. That's what the New Testament is all about. The first four books of the New Testament is about Jesus and about how he came and his life that he lived and how he ultimately gave a sacrifice so that we could be forgiven of our sin and be renewed and restored back to God. And then you get into Acts and Romans and 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and it's the early church. And they're all preaching about this Jesus that rose from the dead to prove that he is from God, that he is the way and the truth and the life. My point is that the purpose of the Bible is to tell us about Jesus. That he is the one that came to break, to restore this broken world once again. That God does hear us and understand the plight that we're in and the frustration that we have. And he has done something about it. And it's in this person of Jesus. So the purpose of the Bible is to teach us about Jesus. It's the only place that we learn about God's plan. In John 20, verse 31, the author says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we believe, and by believing in him, you may have life in his name." And Jesus said in Luke 24, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken about." He's talking about the Old Testament of the Bible. Did not the Christ have to suffer, the Messiah? Did not the Messiah or the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with the book of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. Everything from the beginning to the end points to Jesus. And that was the purpose of the Bible, to share with us the story of how God came to rescue us and to restore a broken world. There's also a second purpose of the Bible. And it's not only to help us believe in Jesus, but also to become like Jesus. Because the way that we can restore us, the way that God fixes us from the inside out is if we become like Jesus. He became the model for us how to live. He was in perfect relationship with God. He loved the Lord. He gave his life to the Lord. He was obedient to God. And that's the way that we are to live as well. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that," this is purpose, that's a purpose statement, "so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That idea of thoroughly equipped can be translated, able to meet all the demands that God has for us, to live out the life that God calls us to live. The purpose of the Bible is to teach us and to correct us and to get us back on track so that we can be like Jesus. That's what that means. So I want to break that down a little bit and look at each of those phrases or those words that are used. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed means that it comes from God. And it's useful first for teaching. Teaching, when I think of teaching, I think of truth, I think of doctrine, or I think of communicating, of a guide or giving us direction. And that's what the Bible is. It teaches us about what life is all about. It teaches us about the truth, about why we are here, why we exist, why we were created. That means what our purpose is. What's wrong with the world? How do we make it right? The value of human life, how destructive sin can be in our life, who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what sin is, what salvation is. The Bible informs us of this information so that we can understand it and kind of get our grips or get our hands around, or another phrase is, so we can understand what's going on around us. So the Bible teaches us about life. You know, I don't understand why all the suffering is in the world and why one person suffers and another one doesn't. But the Bible tells me that when sin entered in, everything else begins to break down. And so I understand why sin is in the world. And so it helps me understand where suffering comes from. I still have a hard time wondering why this good person gets cancer and this ornery person over here can live until he's 95. But that's a mystery that God will have to unfold once we get there, be with her. But we do know where it comes from. We live in a fallen world. Well, the Bible talks about it, and so therefore it can teach us about those things. It also teaches us about the ultimate goodness or purity of life, self-sacrifice, selflessness. That comes from the life of Christ, and it teaches us that's how we are to live as well. In Romans 15, verse 4, the Bible says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope." So we're to become like Jesus, and how we do that is that the Bible first teaches us to have convictions like Jesus, beliefs like Jesus, things that gird us, that hold, or that are foundational for us, that help us understand life. A second thing that it teaches us, it also gives us a conscience like Jesus. It says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for rebuking. Not puking, rebuking. Sounds like puking, right? Rebuking, that means confronting or showing error. We don't like that word because none of us like to be pointed out that we've done something wrong. That's hard to, because we don't, number one, we don't go out to do something wrong on purpose, and so it makes us embarrassed when somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I didn't like that, or you hurt my feelings, or you did this or that. And so when people confront us, it can be a little tense. We don't like that. We don't like to disappoint people. We don't want to look foolish or be embarrassed. We don't want to be told no. You know, kids, we learn that with children, how they learn that rather quickly when we say no, and they get frustrated. Well, adults are just as guilty of that. We don't like to feel guilty. So what do? Well, we make up our own set of rules. You know, relativism is something that dominates our culture. You know, the ultimate sin in our culture is if you say someone has done something wrong. That's called intolerance. That's the ultimate sin. You can almost kill I won't go that far. Some sense you can, to be intolerant of others if you just suggest that their behavior might be outside of the norm or it might go against God's teachings, you get attacked of being intolerant. It's the number one sin. It's the unforgivable sin within our culture. Well, it comes from relative, I mean everything is relative to your situation. So what's true, we've kind of taken that there's no more absolute truths anymore. Other than that statement, there's no other absolute truths in the world. And so I make up my own truth. So what's true for you might not be true for you, and what's true for you might not be true for you. But how dare you tell me what's true? Only I can decide what's true or not. And so we live in this chaotic world where everybody's making up all the rules. And a lot of it has to do with feeling. How do I feel about it? I feel that it's right. I know when it's right. I feel it deep inside. Well, feelings can be fickle. Your feelings could be caused by the pizza you ate the night before. Feelings can move up and down. How do we know what's true or not? How do we measure what's right and wrong? We really have a problem with that. And the other thing, we don't like to feel guilty, and so what we want to do is change the rules so that we don't have to feel guilty anymore. But I got some sad news for you. If you break God's commands, you're always going to feel guilty no matter if the law says it's legal or not. Because it's God's law, not human law. And so what the Scripture does is it gives us a foundation to kind of measure everything about what's right and wrong. We need something outside of ourselves. Can you imagine? You know, if you don't have God in the picture, one of the reasons why the founding fathers placed God kind of at the heart of the documents was they needed some kind of standard to measure everything. A lot of our law is based on the Ten Commandments, on Old Testament law. Now, the United States wasn't set up to force everybody to be Christian, and there's separation of church and state. Absolutely, I believe in that. But you go to all those places in Washington, you'll notice God's name pops up a lot. Because the founding fathers realized that we needed some kind of standard to measure right and wrong. And if everybody kind of followed that standard, believed that there was a lawgiver and that we would be held accountable to that law, then we can make good decisions. And therefore, democracy would work because hopefully 51% of us believed in a God and were fearful enough of God that we would try to make a good decision. We take God out of it, now 51% can mean a number of things. You just get enough people to believe in you, you can change laws, right or wrong. It doesn't matter. You got to have some kind of standard, a standard of truth to measure by. And so where does that come from? If it doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Well, somebody said it comes from democracy. Well, 51% can be wrong. 51% believed in slavery at one time. That's wrong. So where does it come from? Does it come from you? Well, how, if it comes from over here, what about those people over there? Or what about that country over here? Then we're not the only one. And so you got this chaos. No one knows what's right and wrong anymore. And so we just go back and say, we'll do whatever we want to do, and how dare you come in. But that's chaotic. It's chaos. We need some kind of standard of truth. How, as believers in Jesus Christ, God has given us that standard, and that standard is right here. This is what we... Now, this can be misinterpreted, and people can do some horrible things based on that interpretation. But the truth is here. It shows us what's right and what's wrong. And then we use this to measure it. That's why it's a conscience. It gives us a conscience. Plumline, I used to work for RPU many years ago, Rochester Public Utilities. And we were down at Silver Lake, and we put in the light poles down there. And the way that we got them straight was we used a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? So there's a heavy weight that we use it's gravity. It uses gravity to you put a heavy weight. You can use a big, like a bolt or nut, just anything that's heavy to weigh it down. And if you just hold it here, it'll go straight down. It will tell you. And so we would use a plumb line, and we would just try to get that thing straight. And then once it looked straight, we'd eye it, and then we'd say, all right, do it right there. And so we put the dirt in there, and that's how we measured. That's how we kept things straight. Well, the Bible is our plumb line. How do we know what's right? You come and look at the Bible, and you line it up. Josh, I'm going to see how straight you are here. All right, you're pretty straight. You're doing good. It's the plumb line for measuring where we're at in life. It's our conscience. You take that away, you have chaos in a world. The Bible says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. It's our conscience. It comes in and it can just soak deep down inside of us. And it can say, oh, I did something wrong. I remember when I read through the Bible for the first time, I saw things and I go, oh, I did that. And it confronted me. It rebuked me for my, and so it made me want to change. So it's our conscience. And that's how we become like Christ. It gives us a conscience of Christ. The third, it gives us the conduct of Christ. It says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correcting. Now the good news is it doesn't only tell us what's bad, it also tells us what we need to do in order to change. So it gives us the pathway to make those changes in our life. It shows us how to get back on track, how to make changes when I'm running down the wrong road. So it tells me, for instance, anger can be a sin. It can, when it gets out of control, it can cause a lot of problems. So it says, it tells me what I need to do when I'm angry, or how do I need to deal with when I'm mad with somebody else. How do I fix that situation? What do I do when I've sinned? What do I do if I don't love my husband anymore, or if I don't love my wife anymore? How should I treat my husband? How should I treat my child? How should I treat my friend? How should I manage my money? How should I treat the job that I have? What should I do if I struggle with lust? How can I help this person that's in need? It tells us all these kinds of things that we can do. It gives us guidance on how to correct the things in our life. Sometimes it's a commandment, and other times it might be a story or a moral that a story shows you what you need and what you need to do. The Bible is filled with a variety of different teaching methods. One is story, and you look at an example where someone makes a mistake. We're supposed to learn from that. We're not supposed to copy that. We're supposed to learn from that, and that way we can correct the things that we're doing wrong. The Bible says in Psalms 119, 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The unfolding of your words. It helps us when we go through it. It shows, spreads light on the situation. It helps us understand so that we can make the corrections that we need to do. So it helps us in our conduct. It also helps us in our character, the character, so that we have character like Christ. It says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for training in righteousness. You know, we train for endurance and strength and health and stress relief. We also need to train for godliness as well. You know, the word righteousness is one of those big words sometimes that we like to say, but we don't really know what it means. It just simply means right relationship with God. That's the best way I translate it. how to have a right relationship with God. What do you need to do, or how do you need to behave, or what do you need to think in order to be in right relationship with God? That's what righteousness means. It is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the best way that we do so is to look at the life of Jesus to see how he lived, because we want to copy what he did, because he was in right relationship with God. He was righteous. So he obeyed God. He wanted to please God more than himself or more than other people. He loved people unconditionally. He was selfless. And he was a humble person. Those are all traits that we can start to develop in our own life as we train for righteousness. Wouldn't you want that kind of character? I'd love that kind of character. You know, one of the things that people say when you're thinking about your own life is, what do you want people to say about you at your funeral? I know it's kind of a grim thought. But usually what people say about you at your funeral is who you are as a person. And you think about that and say, what do I want people to think about me or talk about me after I'm gone? That's your character. And the Bible helps to shape that character into the image of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if someone just say, man, that person was just like Jesus. If I picture Jesus, that person, that would be the ultimate compliment. My grandfather, told you about my grandmother on my mom's side. She was a teacher. My grandfather on my dad's side was a farmer. And he was a great, I had wonderful models in my life. And my grandpa was not a perfect person by far, but here's a guy that his mom and dad, his mom left his dad and ran off with a hired man. This is back in the early 1900s, when it was really a no-no back then. Nowadays, it's whatever. And then his dad committed suicide after that and left him and his little brother to the... to be raised by an uncle. And the uncle and aunt were kooky. And for instance, when their family would go to town, him and his brother would be locked in the house and they would take the rest of the family and go in because they were the little stepchildren that they didn't really want but had to take care of. And so that's kind of what he grew up in. But he got out of the house. He went into the army, fought in World War I. And I have all that stuff from his World War I. He was just a 17, 18-year-old kid that drove truck in France. He came home and started farming and became a successful farmer, had health issues in the middle of his life when he was about 40. He was dying. They said he had a heart attack, and they called his family, and he was dying. And he had an encounter with God where he was walking through a wheat field. We didn't know this until Grandma's funeral, that he told about it. He was walking through a wheat field. And the Lord says, go back. His name was Elmer. Go back, Elmer. Your time isn't, it's not time. And he woke up and lived until he was 93 after, as they said, his heart was done. But ever since then, they said that his life really changed. He was always a believer, but his life really changed and became more focused. And raised five kids, and kids are all part of the church, and then their families are all part of the church. Just a wonderful grandpa, wonderful grandpa. And at his funeral, he was just a solid guy. And you go and talk with people in our community, and they would say, "Oh, I knew your grandpa. He was a hard bargaining guy, but a very moral guy and character person all around." And so I was lucky with that. And you have those models for you that you have. But at his funeral, the pastor preached this message, and it was based on this text. And this isn't about my grandpa. I just use that as an example about a person of character. But this is the text that he used. He said, "Blessed is the man," this is Psalms 1, beginning in 1 through 3. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." And then he went on to describe how that applied to his life. And that's how I pictured him. Just someone, his wife had, my grandma had Alzheimer's, and how he treated her was beautiful. But when life threw those hard balls at you, you know what I mean by that? When life was tough, he just remained firm. He was planted in the Word of God. My image, the dominant image that I have of my grandfather, is walking into his house, and maybe I had to get him to help me drive a truck or something. And I walked in, and you walked into his kitchen, and you could see him in the living room, and I'd walk into the living room, and there he'd be sleeping in his recliner because he'd taken an afternoon nap after lunch, and there the Bible was laying on his tummy. He was just reading the Bible before he fell asleep. That's my image of him. He would meditate on the Word of God. And that's what we talk. The Word of God helps develop our character. The more we follow it, the more we become like Christ. That's my point. And the last thing is compassion. It says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christ was a compassionate person, and he did lots of good things. We think that Bible study, sometimes we get it mixed up, that Bible study is only about personal devotion and that's it. But there's got to be application to it. You got to live it out. And our Christian faith isn't just about us. It's about other people. And sometimes we misunderstand it. And this is, to me, the difference between a religion. Religion is that it's just you and whatever this religion it is. And you come in and do your own personal stuff, and then you close it, and that's it. It's just you and it. That's it. But the Christian faith is always meant to be between you and God, but then from there, it's all about people. It's about helping other people. It says that we were created to do good works. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the faith is not just, when we read the Bible, it's never just meant for information. It's meant about transformation, not only in our life, but in other people's lives as well. We are also on a journey, on a mission, to rescue and renew people. And it's this the compassion of Christ that comes out in us. When you look at Christ, and Tracy said it beautifully, all these people that were invited to his table, all these people that were on the edge of culture and edge of society that no one wanted to deal with, Christ loved these people. And that's the same, what we are to do as well. And it's all in response to God's word in our life. We see that we're forgiven and that we are given God's grace. Now it's our turn to forgive others and give God's grace. And that's part of being involved in good works of service. The Christian faith is not just personal, it's local and global. Christ came to rescue and renew a broken world. That's our job too. God's people were meant to be a blessing. I think it's unbiblical to hide from the world. I was talking with someone and they were going to become kind of a monk. And they were really excited about that. And I hope I didn't burst his bubble. But they said, yes, we're going to go live in this commune and we're just going to raise our food and just take care of each other. And isn't that wonderful? And I dedicated my life to God. That's what he said. And I said, my statement was, well, what about everybody else? And he goes, what? I said, what about everybody? It's nice for you, but what about everybody else? Don't go off and hide. We're meant to be in a world to transform the world, not to hide from it. That's good works. We were created to do good works. It's dangerous. Some of that stuff might rub off on us, but we don't hide from it. We try to go make a difference in the name of Jesus. All right, the purpose of the Bible is to help us believe in Jesus and to become like Jesus. The Bible is not a book on religion, on history, on sociology, on anthropology, on science or philosophy, although all those things are there. But that's not its main purpose. The main purpose is that it's a manual for life. It's a manual for life. And if we would just follow it, you'd be amazed at the changes and the transformation that would take place in your life. Listen to Psalms 19, verse 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The purpose of the Bible is life change. It's your manual for life. And if you want to be right with God, and if you want to experience that inner peace, that foundation that comes from God, then you got to get into the Word of God. You have to read it. That's its purpose. And that's when you prosper. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the instruction that Paul gave to this young man, Timothy. And I pray that we can apply this to our own life as well. You know, the Bible is there before us. Everybody's probably got a copy of it. But man, we forget to read it and we forget to look at it. And it's through them that we find life. We find the story of salvation and what's wrong with us and then how you dealt with it. But we also have this about how we are to become. And we look at Jesus as our model, to have his conscience and his convictions and his compassion and his conduct. All these things that you want in our life is there. So I pray that you help us read it, but then live it. Live it every day so that we too can experience, like the psalmist says, this joy and this inner peace and this power and this just life, just true life. And so we're so grateful, Lord, for these instructions. Now I pray that we can do so. We pray this in your name. Amen. That's the challenge for you today. Remember the purpose of the scriptures and make sure you read them. That's what this whole series is about, right? Thank you for listening, and hopefully you got some good notes there as well. We're going to be taking an offering right now, and this is one way that we you can respond to some of the things that you've heard. There, on the back of this little information card, you can jot down some thoughts about this. You can say, "That stunk, Aaron, do it again," or whatever. You can write whatever you want on those things. But it's also a way to let us know what we can pray for you about, or even if you need encouragement in this area in Bible reading, we want to help you with that. I encourage you to do that. But let's pray for our offering and thank God for all that he's blessed us with. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have to give, and I pray that you bless this so that we can share this good news with as many people as possible, to let them know how to believe in you and how to become like you. We pray this in your name. Amen.